Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We're coming after today to the last chapter, chapter 13, and so it's been a wonderful study as God has been speaking to us about the supremacy of Christ. And so last week we looked at the idea of going from Mount Sinai, where the idea of the law was given, where the people failed to keep the law, and as a result of that were not able to go into their promised land, to where we are now and waiting for as well, Mount Zion, the idea of the work of God through Christ, that he has saved us by grace and called us to freedom. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Amen? And so if Christ has saved you, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you can recognize and you can speak out loud even the idea that God has set you free from your sin and from your shame. Let's look at this passage here, beginning in verse 25 today as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, and listen to the writer as he reads these words, or writes these words to us. The writer gives us this warning. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and grace that has spared us from the consuming nature of your fire. Thank you, Father, that you have freed us from the wrath that was due for our sin. Thank you, Father, that for those of us that have trusted in Christ, we know that no longer is there condemnation toward us, and no longer is there a future in a place called hell where there is burning without ceasing. But Lord, you have set us free. You have brought us into your kingdom. You have made us children of God, heirs with Christ. You have promised us streets of gold and the very presence of our God. And so we praise you today. We are in awe of your greatness, the majesty of your splendor, the idea of holy, holy, holy are you. And so we praise you today. We recognize that as your people, we many times fall short. We many times fail to obey you. We sometimes, Lord, even refuse you. Lord, would you give us a renewed sense of trusting you and obeying you with every aspect of our lives? Would you forgive us for those times when we've doubted you, when we've questioned you, and yes, even at times when we've refused you and done our own thing? Would you forgive us and cleanse us by the blood of Christ? I pray, Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that you would show them today that our God is a consuming fire. That today, Lord, you would put before their very eyes the weight of their sin, the gravity of their sin, the terror of your wrath against sin, but the beauty of Christ. Would you today, Father, open eyes to the beauty of Christ? Show us, Lord, what great love you have for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wrath of God that was due to us was poured out upon him. He took our shame, and he took our punishment. We praise you today for Christ our Savior, and we pray this in his name. Amen. God as a consuming fire. I would like to open with that thought today as we think about this passage, that last verse, for our God is a consuming fire. I don't know about you, but I like fire. I like campfires, and I like different things like that, but I like various kinds of fire. Even at times my wife has told me, you've got a problem with fire, Terry. Legally, a legal problem with fire. When I was younger, my uncles called me. They gave me a nickname, Torch. Because growing up on the farm, I enjoyed any time we had a bonfire, any time we were to burn debris up from a field where we cleaned up the edges of the field, I always volunteered to light it. And I would sit there and watch it for hours because I enjoy a fire. I even like fireworks. Almost anything associated with fire, I like those kind of things. There's something amazing about it, isn't there? I mean, some of you probably have fireplaces in your house. And you probably can sit there for a long time and just look at the wood on fire and watch it be what? Consumed. Fire is one of those things that can be very beneficial to us. You can use it for cooking, you can use it for heating and all those different things, but it can be very dangerous too, can it? I found that out when I was very young. Decided to play with matches in my grandmother's house and I caught her curtains on fire. Very dangerous, not only for her house, but for me afterwards, it was very dangerous as well. Yeah, my mom and dad would go away on occasion and I would have my friends over and we would usually involve something with fire in our activities. And my dad came home one time and we had a fire going out back and we were lighting cans of certain things that would go boom in a fire. And my dad grounded me for a year from ether cans. Yeah, fire. It can be dangerous. It can be beautiful. It can be enlightening. It can capture our imagination. In fact, when I think about that, I think of Moses, right? Exodus chapter 3, Moses is walking through. There he sees a bush that's on fire and he stops to look at it and gaze at it, right? And the Lord was in the bush. When we think about this idea of God being a consuming fire, it's even much more larger than that, though, because it's once again, this is part of that passage that we looked at last week that's tied to Exodus chapter 19 and actually Deuteronomy chapter 4 as well. And some of these same thoughts occur there, where God is impressing upon his people not just the beauty of him as a consuming fire, but also the idea that you need to watch out because God is a consuming fire. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as Moses spoke to the people of God. You remember the Deuteronomy is the idea of God reminding, Moses reminding the people before they go into the promised land, listen, obey the Lord. Your fathers didn't obey the Lord, and as a result, they were not able to go into the promised land, and they died in the wilderness, right? They died. And so therefore, as I gather you together, listen to the commandments of God. And when you get into the promised land, make sure you're obedient to the Lord. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Listen. Now, the Lord was angry with me on account of you, Moses said, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Remember, even Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. Why? Because of a lack of faith towards God. Moses. And the writer of Hebrews, as I read through the book of Hebrews again, once again this morning, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, if God didn't let Moses and God didn't let his children go into the promised land because they were unfaithful to him, we need to watch out as well. Read Hebrews. He tells us that. Think of them. Think of the idea of the punishment that they faced because they were rebellious toward God. And be careful. Because he's the same God, and our God is a consuming fire, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land, Moses said. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves. There it is. That's a warning. Watch yourselves. It is a plural. It's spoken to all the people of God in this case. But it is the idea of a reflexive nature. Consider yourself. Not consider your brother or your sister or your wife or your daughter, but watch what? Yourself. Watch yourselves. Examine yourself. The Bible calls us many times to examine ourselves and to allow God to examine our hearts to see if we're being faithful to him or not. And so God on occasion wants us to reflect upon our own lives. And today would be a good day for us to reflect upon our own lives and think about ourselves and be careful for ourselves in our walk with the Lord. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you, anything. Now, many times we think of idols, right? We think of some little statue, don't we? Some little figurine, if you will. But he says, not any kind of idol of any nature. And we know that, we recognize that all these little gods are false gods, aren't they? There's only one true God. But there are things that we can put in the place of God in our lives. We can put self in the place of God at times, where we listen to ourselves instead of seeking God's advice. We decide what we want to do. What do I want in life? Instead of asking God, what do you want for my life? Well, we can put jobs, we can put people, we can put all kinds of possessions in the place of God, can't we? We can be doing our work and all of our things, all of our activities for selfish gain if we're not careful. And that's being one that is unfaithful to God. Unfaithful to God. Forgetting God and setting up for ourselves idols, if you will. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's what? A jealous God. Now, many times we think of jealousy, we think of teenagers or some kind of immature emotion that people have of jealousy that causes all kinds of strife between people. But this is a holy jealousy, a rightful jealousy, where God says, I have called you out of a lost and dying world. I have selected you for myself because I want you as my prized possession. And listen, there is great honor in being the prized possession of God. Amen? Because the only other option is to be rejected by God, to be the recipient of the condemnation of God. And we don't want that. We want the affection of God. We want the love of God. We want the mercy of God, the grace of God. We want the fellowship of God, that relationship of intimacy with God. But listen, we've already seen within the book of Hebrews, we have to have holiness because our God is a holy God. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've already seen within our study in the book of Hebrews that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so our God is a consuming fire, and he calls for complete allegiance to him. Complete allegiance. Again, not one day a week, not a devotional each and every day, but a life that is dedicated to the Lord. God is a consuming fire. Later in chapter 9, we read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the same book. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified. Listen, fortified to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? God, listen, God's saying, I'm taking you into the promised land. There are giants in the land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, but there are obstacles there. You're not able to take it yourself, but with me, the consuming fire, I will make a way for you. Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a what? Consuming fire. He's going to devour the enemies before the people of God. Listen, he's not just going to push them out. He's going to destroy them. He's going to devour them. Your God is a consuming fire, and he will go before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you so that you may dry them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Consuming fire. Dangerous. Hot. Risky, isn't it? Yeah, a destroying, consuming fire. Literally in the Hebrew, that word consuming means to eat. It's the same word that's used all throughout the Old Testament numerous times to eat something. When you eat a meal, when you eat at a feast, It's the idea of devouring something. And God is that kind of God. He's a consuming fire against his enemies. This idea occurs actually as well in 2 Kings chapter 1. Interesting story there in 2 Kings. You remember that Ahaziah, the king, he had fallen in Samaria and he was sick upon his bed. And he sent some of his messengers. He sent them to go and seek a foreign god, to seek an idol, to see if he was going to live or not. And God spoke to Elijah. And he said to Elijah, hey, this king's going to send some messengers, and he's seeking after a false god instead of seeking me. I want you to intercept them, and I want you to say, because you have sought after a false god, you're going to, not only are you going to lay upon your bed, you're going to die. They go back. King didn't like that. Didn't like the messenger of God. He didn't like the message of God. He didn't like God's plan. He wanted to talk to Elijah. And so he's told them, you tell them to come to me. I'm going to send a captain and 50 people, and I want you to go and talk to this guy, and I want you to bring him back. And he comes. They come. And what happens? The king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. That is the captain of the 50, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill, and he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah replied to the captain of the 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. God's a consuming fire. Well, the king didn't get a response, did he? So you know what he did, right? He sent another captain of 50 with 50. And you know what happened to them? The same exact thing. And the king didn't get a response, and so you know what he did, right? He sent another captain with 50. But you know what that captain did? As soon as he got there, he said, oh man of God, have mercy upon me and the 50 that are with me. Our God is a consuming fire. And it brings with it a sense of a warning, reverence and awe towards God. It's a weightiness to the holiness of God. God speaking in Isaiah. Hear, you who are far off, what have I done? And you who are near, acknowledge my might. This is God speaking. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Consuming fire. This is a passage that deals with a warning to us. It's the last warning in the book of Hebrews. You remember that we have seen numerous warnings throughout the writing of this book. This is written to the people of God. These warnings are for us to be careful, because our God is a consuming fire, and he takes his holiness and his glory very seriously. And he wants his people to be holy as he is holy. And so the writer of Hebrews has already warned us, if you will, in chapter 2, of the danger of drifting away. Right after he speaks there, the idea of the majesty of Christ, this idea of the Son of God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he says, therefore, be careful that you don't drift away. In chapter 3, we're warned not to have an unbelieving heart where we doubt God and we question God. In chapter 5, we were told to be careful of being immature, that there are many things that we should know by now, but because we have not been diligent to discipline ourselves in the Word of God, we therefore, we don't understand these things. And we need to be careful of dead works, the writer tells us there in chapter 5. In chapter 10, we were cautioned against deliberate sin. There's an unintentional sin, one of those where you almost go, oops, I shouldn't have done that. Then there's the deliberate sin, where God says, you know you shouldn't do that, and you do it anyways. That's dangerous, my friends. That's dangerous. Why is that dangerous? Because our God is a consuming fire. Yes. Here in this passage, we are warned against disregarding God, taking God lightly, refusing his commands toward us, not listening to his will, not desiring the things of God, instead doing our own thing. And the writer tells us in this passage here, be careful, because our God is a consuming fire. He says, first of all, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I love this here. It's actually the word in the Greek is the idea, look, watch, watch yourself. I told you again, as I've lost some feeling in my feet, when I walk around sometimes at a job site, I have to watch where I'm walking. Why? Because I don't have that sense so much in my feet, but my eyes still work pretty good. And so I'm careful to watch where I'm walking to compensate for those things. And we as children of God need to watch where we're walking, don't we? Need to be careful. Let me just encourage you as well. If you know there are areas of your life where you have slipped before, if you know there are areas before where you have fallen, where you have tripped along the way and found yourself on the side of the road in the ditch saying, God, forgive me and help me, I would remind you that it's maybe a lesson for us to take to heart that we don't walk down that road anymore. I like what the old preacher used to say years ago. You don't have to lift the lid off the trash can to know that there's trash inside, right? There's trash in there. That's what goes in there. And so we know at times if we go down a certain road, we know we're going to slip. And so avoid those roads. Avoid those paths. Be careful. He says, watch out. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking to you. I love this because, once again, the text is bringing out this idea of the one not that just has spoken, not even just the one who does speak, but the one who is speaking. I'm afraid many times we put God in those categories very easily. He's the God that spoke in past. He's the God that spoke to me years ago. God has spoken to me before. But when has God spoken to you recently? I want to encourage you, God is a speaking God. He uses various ways to speak to us to get our attention, but God speaks to us. Most clearly, he speaks to us through his word, doesn't he? If you want to hear from God, it is the word of God. The Bible calls it God breathed, that he has spoken it. You want to hear the voice of God? You read the word of God and you ask the Spirit of God to enlighten your eyes and open your heart to be receptive, that your mind might be touched by God so that you might understand the depth and the width and the understanding of God. The word of God, we start with the word of God. It is our base. That's how God has revealed himself to us. That's why we exalt the word of God in our church. We will always exalt the word of God because it is the word of God. If it's not the word of God, we might as well just throw it out the door because it's just another book. Yeah. But we recognize it as the word of God. And he says, be careful that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Remember, this is Exodus chapter 19. This is the idea at Mount Sinai. This is the idea of all the prophets that were warned and brought forth their warnings to the people. And when the people rejected them and refused them, what happened? Consequences came. And God is saying in his word here, this writer is saying here, if they face the consequences of their rebellion against God, who do you think you are to be better than them? He's warning us from heaven. This writer here is giving us the idea, do not refuse the one who is speaking. That would be our first point, if you will. Do not refuse the one who is speaking. I can give you that as a warning. I would encourage you, when God speaks to you, don't refuse him. Don't question him. Don't barter with him. Don't challenge him. Listen to God. Has he ever been unfaithful to you? God has never been unfaithful. If you even think there's an opportunity that God has been unfaithful, ask God to show you that you are so far off in your theology. His plans are greater than our plans. His ways are much better than our ways. They're far beyond our comprehension. And God has a greater plan and purpose than we have for our own selves, doesn't he? We oftentimes are just looking at things from our perspective. God works from his perspective. He knows the beginning, the present, and the end. He knows all things that he's doing. And he is working all things together for good for those that love him, that are called according to whose purpose? His purpose, not my purpose. Not my purpose. Do not refuse the one who is speaking. Refuse. reject, if you will. He says here this idea that they were warned. If they did not escape, when they were warned on earth. Interesting, that word has been used in Hebrews a couple times already. Back in chapter 8, that word warned is used. You may not see it in English, but I'll point it out to you. The writer says, they served a copy in the shadow of the heavenly things, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed, he was warned. It's the same word right here that's being translated in chapter 12, warned. He was warned by God. In other words, not only was God in giving him instruction on what to do, God was saying, you make sure you do it the way that I told you to do it. And if you don't think that's true, you just look back at times when people in the Old Testament tried to do what they wanted to do with the tabernacle and the temple and see what happened to them. God said, that's not the way it happens. You don't put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart drawn by oxen. Israel carries the Ark of the Covenant, and he struck them dead. Yeah. He was warned by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Or as well in chapter 11, this is a very interesting one actually. By faith, Noah, being warned by God. You get that? Yeah. Being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear. Very interesting I say that because, one, the word for warned is being used here, and also this idea at the end of verse 28 where it tells us with reverence and fear that we should worship God. That's what Noah did. Yeah, when he was warned by God and he showed himself to be faithful to God, he trusted God and did things that he had never even seen in his life before. When God said, I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth, had never even seen that before. But what did he do? He trusted the Lord, and God said, I'm bringing a flood. Have two options, if there are options with God. God was going to do what God's going to do, right? And this is beyond my comprehension. Maybe you've got this figured out. But what if Noah didn't build the ark? Well, there was a warning. There's a flood coming. You're going to face the consequences of the flood. But he showed faith. And where did that faith come from? It came from God. God, I told you before, I think I've told you before, Noah. It's when you flip Noah's name around in the Hebrew, it means grace, favor. Noah represents the idea that God was favorable toward him. God had grace toward him. God gave him faith. And as a result of that faith, when God gave him the warning, he built the ark. And he did it with reverence and fear. And he constructed it and saved his household. Exodus chapter 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, God said, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Interesting, isn't it? God brings his people out of Egypt, and what was he doing? Just taking them to the promised land? He was bringing them to himself. They were to be his prized possession. Of all the people on the earth, he was calling Israel to himself, not because they were mighty, not because they were faithful, not because God knew that if he called them out of Egypt, they would be faithful to him. He knew they wouldn't be. Yeah, read the end of Joshua. Even at the end of Joshua, Joshua even knows that they're going to be unfaithful to God. But God, God's grace and mercy over and over are new and fresh every day, aren't they? You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel, Moses, a prized possession. My chosen people, if you will. And we know the story, right? They disobeyed God. And again, they became a kingdom. Instead of a kingdom of priests, they became a kingdom with priests. Until a time in which God would do a new work, right? Yes. God has spoken and God is speaking. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, we're introduced, in this whole book, we're introduced to the idea that God is speaking. That he has spoken long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God created the world, and he did it through Christ. All things have been made by him and for him. Christ, God's mediator, if you will. As we saw last week, Moses was the mediator of the law at Sinai. God has used Christ as the mediator of salvation through grace and faith. He's the atonement for our sins. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the writer says, today, if you hear his voice, today God speaks. If God is speaking to you today, the writer of Hebrews says this, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my anger, my wrath, my consuming fire, they shall not enter my rest. And they did not, because they rejected God. Though they were brought out of Egypt, though they saw all the plagues in Egypt and they saw all the miracles of God as he split the Red Sea and he killed the Egyptians, yet they did not go into the promised land because of their unbelief, their rebellion against God, their idolatry in that they made a golden calf and they worshiped it. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us, be careful. Do not refuse the one who is speaking today. Secondly, I would say listen before it's too late. Listen before it's too late. At that time, his voice shook the earth, verse 26 says. But now he has promised, a promise of God. I love that. The promises of God. Have you ever gone back through and looked at the promises of God? I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? I will send the Holy Spirit and he will comfort you. I will give you the words to speak. I'm coming again, all those different things. Here's a great promise here. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. It's going to be a dreadful sight. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, which is everything that we know. Right? All things have been made by him. Nothing by accident. Nothing just came out of nothing by accident. God spoke and things were created. He is the only one that has always existed. God alone. He says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. The things of God. The new Jerusalem, if you will, the city of God. The idea of the promises of God through Christ. Remember, we saw last week the idea in Exodus chapter 19 that when God appeared at Mount Sinai, that it was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Remember that? The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Listen, not only the things that were on the mountain and near the mountain, but the mountain itself trembled before our holy God. That's amazing, isn't it? Scientists may say, well, it was just an earthquake. No, it was God. It was God. The writer here is quoting from Haggai, Old Testament prophecy. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more. Interesting that phrase, once more. We've seen it numerous times, a few times, at least five times in the New Testament, three times in the book of Hebrews. This phrase occurs yet once more. Not like this one exactly. I'm afraid sometimes that we think the once for all idea within the book of Hebrews, we think once for everybody. That's not what it's saying. That's not what that word is. It's once for all, as in once and never again. You see that? Christ died once and never again. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Here, this writer is talking about in Haggai this idea of once and never again. I'm going to do something that has never happened before and it will never happen again. Yeah. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. Listen to that. So that the treasures of all nations shall come in, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. People of God called from the ends of the earth to worship God. God's going to do a work like he had never done before. He's going to call the nations in, and he's going to shake the things that were made, and he's going to make us understand that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen? Yeah, God's going to do something like he has never done before. Once and for all, he's going to settle everything. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. We do that sometimes, don't we? Why is God taking so long? Even the psalmist, oh Lord, how long, right? How long? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Who is the you in this passage? It's believers. Don't gloss over this and just say, oh, it's just everybody. No, Peter's writing to believers here. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Did you hear that? Consuming fire of God. He's going to do amazing work, something like we have never seen. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since all this stuff is passing away, everything that we know is temporal. Listen, what sort of people ought you to be in lives and holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I long for that, don't you? Don't you watch the news on occasion and just say, I can't wait until the Lord returns and establishes justice and righteousness and holiness and truth? Yes, I long for that. I grow weary. Don't you grow weary of the idea of sin and selfishness and all the crazy stuff that is going on in our world? The manipulations that are taking place, the twisting of the truth all the time, twisting of the facts all the time. One day, though, one day, God's going to shake it all, isn't he? And he's going to burn it all up, and he's going to expose it for what it is, and he's going to wrap it up and throw it away, and a new Jerusalem is coming down where righteousness reigns, because we have a King of Kings who is the righteous one, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yep. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. His word endures forever. Again, why we exalt the word of God. Not just the sayings of Christ, not just the promises and the communication of Christ, but the very written word of God. It will never pass away. I love the psalmist in Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, O Lord. Yes. All these things will pass away, but your kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. That's the Lord. John the Revelator writes of that day as well. Listen, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. No more beaches. Sorry, Emily. No more beaches. No more mountains. Yeah, no more camping at the mountains. Yep. Passed away. New heaven, new earth, perfected in Christ. Be careful. He's speaking. Listen before it's too late. For when he returns, it's over, folks. Yeah. And it may even be over for you before then. You never know when the Lord may call you and say, no more. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if he's speaking to you, do not harden your heart against him, but humble yourself before God and worship God with reverence and awe. That's our final point. Worship God with reverence and awe. Therefore, knowing that God is going to shake all these things up and burn them up as a consuming fire, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I am grateful for that, aren't you? Yeah, I'm a part of a kingdom that can't be taken away. No one can take me out of his hand, and he'll never throw me out of his hand. I'm safe and secure in Christ, and I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. Yeah. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Now, think about that for a moment. Acceptable worship. What does that mean? Our worship is not really worthy. What can we bring to him that he has not already given to us? What kind of allegiance can we offer to him that he's not already put in our hearts? It's not the idea of us bringing necessarily those things that are worthy of worship to him. It's the idea of a manner of worship. How is that? Humility. Reverence. In fact, the writer tells us, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 2. Remember, the Psalm 2 is that idea of God has placed upon his holy mountain, Mount Zion, his king. There's a warning in that. Listen to the end of the psalm. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. Listen, you hear that? It's not just to kings. I would say it's to all people. It's applicable to all people. If it's applicable to kings, it's surely applicable to us, right? Yeah. Therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Hear that? Who's the Son? Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Why? He's a consuming fire, that's why. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly, quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Is your refuge in Christ today? I hope that your refuge is in Christ, that he is your mighty fortress today, that he's the solid rock that you're standing upon, Christ, the solid rock of God. Ecclesiastes, I love what the preacher says here. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, after he goes through and explores all the riches of the earth, right? Gains all these things. I mean, he's got the Lamborghinis and all these different things, right? He's acquired all these great things. Gone to everywhere on the whole earth. He's seen everything. This is the conclusion of the matter, he says. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed, and are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, capital S, our shepherd, God. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. Many books. Every other month, I get a catalog of new books that came out. Yeah. New books. They probably have one new thing in there, and they have a whole new book. Another commentary on Joshua. And I think, how many commentaries do we need on Joshua, right? Yeah. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Yeah. Study can be wearying to the bones. Yeah. Spend hours studying, and it can wear you out if God's not in it. Yeah. Yeah, if God's not in it. But when God's in it, it enlightens the soul. It's a joy. As the writer of the Old Testament say, it was the joy and salvation of my soul, right? Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study, it is weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you get that? Fear God and obey him. Worship God, reverence towards God, and obedience toward God, faith in God. This is the whole duty of man. What does God want from me? He wants me to respect him. He wants me to honor him. He wants me to worship him. He wants me to devote myself to him. And he wants me to obey him in every area of my life. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He's a consuming fire. Yep. Therefore, Paul would write these words: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, Macedonia, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your duty. It's your duty to worship God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God, help us to desire the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect in his eyes. Help us to desire, Lord, the things that are pleasing to you. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us. Would you help us to soften our hearts toward you? Would you help us to be found obedient to you? Would you help us to love you and worship you in awe and reverence? To devote ourselves to you, for you are so worthy of complete devotion. Forgive us for those times, Lord, when we have done our own thing, when we have been consumed by the things of this world, and the things of this world have drawn us away at times from you, our affections toward you, and all those different things. Father, forgive us for that, and help us to have a heart of flesh that is on fire for you, devoted to you, committed to you. God, help us in all these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.